Jeremiah and the chapter 12, reading together the opening five verses. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, He shall not see our last end. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Very simply tonight, we're going to look at that question that is put to us in verse 5 here at the end of the text. The Lord is speaking and he's asking the question, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? In this chapter of the Word of God, Jeremiah complains. His complaint is one that we can all identify with. He couldn't understand why the ungodly were allowed to prosper and find success while the righteous suffered and they passed through times of great difficulty. Jeremiah could not reconcile the dealings of God in the country with his own mind. He couldn't understand what was happening. And so what does he do? He takes his burden to the Lord. He does the right thing. He comes boldly to the throne of grace. He speaks humbly and honestly to the Lord, because Jeremiah doesn't have the answer. But he knew that God had the answer. God always has the answer. And he knew that the way of the Lord was always right. As he comes to inquire into the meaning of God's providential dealings, he immediately acknowledges an unquestionable truth about God. We read it in the opening sentence of the chapter. He says, righteous art thou, O Lord. No matter what darkness had come upon him, no matter what problem had overtaken him and his people, no matter what situation he couldn't understand, he resolved to maintain right thoughts about God. And he calls God righteous. God is right in what he does. He knew that the Lord would never do the least wrong, especially to his own, even when his judgments were unsearchable as a great deep. God is always right. And though the clouds and the darkness overshadow, and though we fail to understand why, yet we can say that God's ways are just, God's ways are perfect, holy, and they are absolutely right. Such is the acknowledgement of the prophet. The prophet's query, of course, is understandable. If you look at the end of verse 1, he's asking questions to the Lord, and then he makes some statements in verse 2. Listen to what he asks the Lord. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. And there seems to be an apparent injustice. Jeremiah stumbled here like many godly men do. He observed the paths and the projects of the wicked, how that they were successful. For ungodly men can advance in this life. And he also noted that they were happy. For ungodly men can be happy as this world can make them. These men were successful and happy even though they dealt very treacherously. It has been said that you cannot expect to prosper if you are dishonest in your dealings. These men did. At least for a time, God had permitted this. He had been kind towards them. He had favored them, even though they despised the Lord. And Jeremiah couldn't understand this. This was a mystery to him. The prophet appeals to God about his own loyalty in verse 3. He says, "But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee." In other words, I have sought to be that faithful prophet, and Lord, you've searched my heart, and you know that to be so. Why is all this happening? And then he prays that God would turn his hand against the wicked. In verse 3 also, "Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter." God had brought judgment to the land because of the wicked, and the whole nation was suffering as a result. In fact, the very animal kingdom and the plant life were suffering. How long, in verse 4, he asks, "Shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, he shall not see our last end." And very simply, Jeremiah was asking the question, why do the righteous have to suffer because of the wicked? Why is there such adversity and trouble in the land? And these were the very things that Jeremiah couldn't reconcile to his own mind and heart. Well, God has the answer, for God always has the answer. And in verse 5, we have the Lord now speaking. And here's what God has to say. "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" Jeremiah didn't realize that what was happening in the country was just the beginning of sorrow. There was worse to come. Harder trials ahead, darker days to experience. And if he was having it tough in a day of relative normality, how would he fare when things worsened? That's what the Lord is saying here. Jeremiah, if you're having difficulty keeping up with the footmen and you become wearied, what will you do when you have to contend with horses and you have to try and keep up with them? How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Here's a question that we must ask tonight. If the troubles of life which befall us from time to time are hard to bear, and they are, and I wouldn't take away from any suffering individual in this meeting this evening, how shall we fare if and when we enter into the deeper and the darker valleys of life? Let this be a word for us all, whether you're saved or not. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? You and I have many Jordans to cross, but there will come the swelling times. Occasions when we feel totally overwhelmed and the situation seems absolutely impossible and ultimately death is in view. For the crossing of the Jordan, the River Jordan, speaks to us of death. We must die, but what then? That's an important consideration, isn't it? I want you to notice as we think of this question that God puts to Jeremiah, that in it we have, first of all, a solemn certainty. God speaks about the swelling of Jordan. Here's something to expect. In the normal course of life, Jordan is going to swell for us all. Now, of course, we have many rivers to cross. A river speaks of a barrier, an obstacle, a difficulty. In a physical sense, that is so. When you come to a river, you come to a barrier. That was so in Joshua's time when the children of Israel came to the River Jordan, having crossed through the wilderness experience. They came to a great barrier. They came to a great difficulty before them. And that was a problem. And I'm sure they began to wonder, how are we ever going to get across to the other side? And there must have been questionings of heart The Lord has brought us all thus far, but now here's a barrier, here's a river. How are we going to get across? In a spiritual sense or a metaphorical sense, the river speaks about problems and difficulties that we encounter in our earthly pilgrimage. And no doubt there's a multitude. When we think of the sorrows and the sadnesses of life, the heartaches, the turmoil that we have to face, the dangers, the conflict, the uncertainty, the anguish and the pain. But the swelling of the river points to the greatest problems that we meet with in life. You see, the meaning is very clear. The Jordan of the Bible is a river that lies between the Lake of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The average breadth of the river is some 40 yards. And the fords, that's the possible crossing places, are few and very difficult. There's not a single place where anyone could cross with safety at any time of the year, but especially in the harvest time. And in Bible lands, that's in the months of April and May. For the rain was still falling in the mountains, and the snows of Hermon and Lebanon were melting, causing the rivers, as the Bible tells us, to overflow all its banks. This was the time of the greatest swell. The river was in full spate. The torrents of water were rushing swiftly. The fords were impassable, and difficulty of crossing was at a maximum. This was the hardest time to cross the River Jordan in the time of the great swell. Incidentally, it was the harvest time when Israel came to cross the Jordan in Joshua's day. But God made a way, as he can do when there is no way. And just as he had done before with the Red Sea, he parted the waters and the children of Israel crossed over on dry land. The overflowing banks of the Jordan in the harvest time was the season of the greatest swell. In such times the waters were wide and deep and cold and fast flowing, threatening and humanly uncrossable. The physical picture here is used to describe the hardest days that we face, the darkest valleys that we have to encounter. And there are many in life. And we can think of all those problems that come our way in life's journey. And all the difficulties that surmount our pathway. But ultimately, we're thinking here about death and eternity. Jordan is a picture of death. There's a crossing over to the other side. There's a stepping down into the cold, chilly waters of death. And this is the swelling of Jordan for us all. Some of our hymns are very expressive when they come to this thought. And there are a number of hymns that speak about the waters, the Jordan. I think of that hymn, 594. There's a little line that says, "Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckoned me to come, and our parting at the river I recall." And there it's using this picture of a river to describe death. And you remember when loved ones were taken, and you remember the parting time. Where did it take place? It took place at the river. There's another little hymn that reads, "Just beyond the River Jordan, just across its chilling tide." And again, it's speaking about death, crossing over the Jordan, going to the better country, the sweet fields of Eden. And Jordan is going to swell one day. The Jordans of life are hard to cross at any time. But when the banks swell and the waters roll at our feet and we're swept away in the current of the call of death, how great is the enemy that we face? For the Christian tonight, it's the last enemy. The last enemy that we will encounter is the enemy of death, and praise God, we will come out victoriously. I must die. That's a reality. That's a certainty. It's appointed unto man once to die. There's no escaping. Here's a river that you must cross to get to the other side, to enter eternity. Each soul must pass this way. And so as you listen to the question tonight, as you listen to the word of the Lord, there is indeed this solemn certainty. There is the swelling of Jordan. But in this verse of Scripture, in these words of the Lord, there's also a searching challenge. Because God says to his servant, "How wilt thou do?" in the swelling of Jordan. Not what wilt thou do, but how wilt thou do? The great tides of eternity will rise about us, and amidst the swelling of the river, we must quit this life. But the all-important consideration, how wilt thou do? You know, my friends, it doesn't really matter at the end of the day how we die. It doesn't matter what takes us from this thing of time. There's many a death that we wouldn't choose. But it doesn't really matter how we depart. The all-important thing is, in what state are we? How will we do when it comes to that departure? As far as the great eternity of God is concerned. And there's only two ways that you can face death, that you can face Jordan. Either as a child of God, and that means to be with Christ, or as a lost soul, and that means to be without Christ. And I want to ask this question in the light of these two ways in which death will be faced by all in this meeting tonight. How would thou do as a child of God? Well, the news is good news, because you will fare all right when you come to die as a Christian. You know, it's a blessing to leave this life as one who knows the Lord. The Bible says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. That word blessed is the word happy. Happy are the dead which die in the Lord. To die as a Christian is a happy thing. The psalmist says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's a precious thing to die as a saint of God. You know, Christians die well. And you can ask nurses and doctors who have been at the bedside of those that have passed from this state of time out into eternity, and they will be able to tell you the difference between a Christian dying and one who was not ready to die. The Christian man, the Christian woman, the Christian young person dies well, because a Christian has hope in death. It was King Solomon who said, the righteous hath hope in his death. And what is that hope? The hope is that all's well with our souls. I have a hope that is steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my life. We not only have a hope, but we have a helper. We have one to take us across the Jordan safely. When I come to cross the river, there's one by my side, the Lord Jesus. That's why the psalmist could speak with such confidence in that psalm that is better known than all the psalms, the Psalm 23, the Shepherd's Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And David had that certainty that the Savior and the shepherd of his soul would be there in the hour of death. There are words that we often read with the suffering people of God found in Isaiah chapter 43. And you remember those lovely words speaking about the waters again. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. That's God's promise to his believing people. We have hope in death. We have a helper in the time of death. And praise God, we have a heaven to go to. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And at the end of the journey, to die as a Christian, to die as a child of God, to enter into the waters of death, it means to go to heaven, to be with Christ, which is far, far better. So to die as a Christian is a good thing. But how wilt thou do as a lost soul? And the news is not so good. Darkness, despair, desolation. The unsaved have no hope in the hour of death. The unconverted man has no helper to take him through the Jordan. The man that's not right with God and not ready for eternity, he has no heaven to go to. No, my friends, the opposite is true. It's hell forevermore. The blackness of darkness forever. That's how the Word of God describes it. Lost. Cut off, and that without remedy. Eternity, eternity. Where will you be in eternity? How awful is the death of the wicked. No wonder Balaam And Balaam was a false prophet, but no wonder he wanted to die as a righteous person, one that was ready. And you remember he said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, let my last end be like his." And as Balaam, as one who didn't truly know the Lord, thought about death, what was his thought? What was his desire? "I want to die as a righteous man. I want to die as one who's ready, one who is right with God." That's what he hoped for, but he never came to know the Lord as his Savior. But no wonder he had that desire. It's a searching challenge. "How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" But in the light of this question, in the light of our text, there must be, thirdly and finally, a sound conversion. The only way to face death and eternity is as one who is soundly saved. I cannot cross Jordan alone. And I must have Jesus there. And I can only have him in death if I have him in life. If I'm saved by the grace of God. If I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Are you saved tonight? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Redeemer? Is it well with your soul? Are you prepared for death? Are you ready for the crossing of the Jordan? That's a very important question. Jesus Christ has promised to be with his people in every situation of life. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," he has said. Right there, through every day, through every way. The promise given to Joshua in ancient times is just as true and applicable to God's people today. The Lord says, "I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." When I come to the dark days of life and those valley experiences that we have to face from time to time, I must have the Savior with me, and thank God I do. I sometimes wonder how the ungodly do without him. When they come to the trials of life and the troubles that overtake their pathway, I sometimes wonder, how do the unconverted get through? But thank God for the Christian, the Lord is there. And he is a refuge for us in the time of storm. And when I come to die, he's going to be there. The hymn writer said, "I must have the Savior with me, and his eye the way must guide, till I reach the vale of Jordan, till I cross the rolling tide." Do you have the Savior with you tonight? Do you have the presence of Christ? Can you say, "I am his and he is mine forever"? Preacher, I remember well the day that I came to put my faith and trust in Christ, and I was saved by his grace. Yes, I'm a child of God tonight, and I know when I come to die, I know when I come to step down into the waters of Jordan, that the Lord will be there. For he is my refuge, he is my Savior, he is the very shepherd of my soul. There may be those who would dare to laugh these matters off now and fail to really consider the question that the Lord is asking in this text. You may even think that having the presence of Christ is something that is undesirable. But I want to tell you, my friend, be well assured, when you come to die, you will desire to have him then. How true that is. When you're leaving this life, when you're fighting for your last breath, when you sense your departure, when you feel your feet slipping down into the waters and you perceive your soul is leaving its earthly house, you will desire to have the Lord then. Be well assured of that tonight. To have Christ in the hour of death means to have him as your Savior now and to forsake your sin now. Two men died in the same year in America in 1899. Colonel Ingersoll, the acknowledged leader of American infidelity, and D.L. Moody, the great preacher and evangelist. The death of Ingersoll was sudden and without a ray of cheer or brightness, and his funeral, we are told, was utterly pitiful. His wife and daughter clung despairingly onto his decaying body. It was all they had. The scene at the crematorium, as described in the daily newspaper, was enough to make the heart of anyone ache. On the other hand, the death and the funeral of Mr. Moody were triumphant in every detail. On the morning of his departure, his eldest son, sitting by his bedside, heard his father say in a low voice, "Earth is receding, heaven is opening, God is calling." The family heard him say, "Is this death? There is no valley. This is bliss. This is glorious." He rallied for a little time. He rose from his bed. He walked over to the window. And then, feeling weary and tired, he retired back to bed again. His daughter Emma began to pray for his recovery. But he said, "No, no, Emma. God is calling. This is my coronation day. I have been looking forward to it." The great preacher then entered the presence of the king, and all was victorious. What a difference in the death of the two men. One who knew the Lord, and one who didn't. One who was prepared for heaven, one who wasn't. One who lived for the Savior and loved the Lord, and one who lived without him and died without him, and went out into eternity without him. My friend, when you come to the swelling time, when you come to cross the Jordan, you will desire to have the Lord then. But tell me tonight, do you have him now? Do you have him as your Savior? Are you saved by the grace of God? If not, why not at this harvest service tonight come to know him? Come to trust him as your Savior. He's been to the cross. The work is done. Redemption is accomplished. He cried the note of victory, "It's finished." Nothing to do, nothing to add to that work. It's all done. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. There upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus died that we might be saved. Are you saved tonight? Have you taken Christ as your Savior? One day, you're going across the Jordan. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?